He has spent nearly 30 years promoting the cause of Padre Pio. On This World Over, find out who he is and what has driven him for so long. Plus, find out where the Padre Pio cause stands today. Also, this man wants Mary declared co-redemptrix. Dr. Mark Miravalli tells us why. It's all ahead on The World Over. From our EWTN studios, Raymond Arroyo.
Welcome to The World Over. Padre Pio, the stigmatist, is one of those figures who's captured the hearts and minds of millions. He has a large and loyal following, convinced he is a saint in every way, except in name. In a moment, you'll meet a man who spent most of his life working for Padre Pio. His name is Mario Bruschi. And though you may never have heard of this humble New Yorker, he's impacted many and greatly furthered the cause of Padre Pio. He's one of those unsung heroes, advancing the faith in a unique way. It is Friday night on New York's Upper East Side. A crowd is assembling at Our Lady of Peace Church for an all-night vigil.
These are wonderful people. They stay up all night till 6 in the morning, pray in reparation to the Immaculate Heart of Mary and to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, to pray for priests. Padre Pio wanted us to pray for priests, pray for the souls in purgatory, to pray for religious, for the canonization of Padre Pio.
That canonization has been the life work of Mario Bruschi. For 35 years, he's been organizing vigils like the one tonight, establishing prayer groups, and giving talks designed to
propagate the fact that Padre Pio is a message of God's love.
Like many Catholics, Mario Bruschi was captivated by the little priest of San Giovanni Rotondo.
He had to stick with him. Do you know what it's like, suffering the wounds of Christ in your hands, feet, and side? One lady asked him, Padre, do those wounds hurt? He said, what do you think the good Lord gave him to me as a decoration? He suffered every single moment of his life, more so during the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. But it used to take an hour and a half to 3 hours to say Mass. It became so intense. Pope John Paul II was not immediately impressed with Padre Pio, you know. When he first went, he admitted this. But the following day, he was asked to remain and stay for his Mass. That convinced him. He said he saw Christ's reenactment of Calvary once again in the Mass of Padre Pio. Christ crucified once again on that altar through Padre Pio.
But it was a personal meeting with the priest in 1957 that would alter Mario Bruschi's life forever.
What first drew you to Padre Pio?
My visit to Padre Pio in 1957. I went there to see him. I brought my mother there. She literally dragged me there because she wanted a special grace from Padre Pio.
To San Giovanni Rotondo?
To San Giovanni Rotondo. I went there to San Giovanni Rotondo with my mother, and we stayed there for about 2 weeks, and during that time, I went to confession to Padre Pio, and my mother went to confession also.
What did he say to you when you went to confession with Padre Pio?
My number was called. I went. I sat in the chair. In the corner was Padre Pio. Suddenly, the man before me was told by Padre Pio to leave, to get out, you know, very abruptly. I looked, I thought, I said, my God, what's happening here? He's kicking that fellow, asking him to leave. I said, I got very scared. And Padre Pio is going like this to me, vieni, vieni. And I'm looking at Padre Pio and I'm going, me, Father? Me? He says, si, vieni, vieni. Then I look at the fellow next to me and I say to him in Italian, listen, buddy, if you want to go ahead of me, it's all right with me.
I bet you did.
So he said, io non ci vado, no, I'm not going to go, you go, he's calling you. So I went inside and knelt down and I was trembling, my hands were shaking. He grabs my hands and he says, calmity, calm yourself, my son. And he started telling me my sins. I said, why did you do this, did you do that? And then
he told you your
sin. In other words, he was telling me what I had done wrong, and so, and I said, yes, Father, I did. I did this. Yes, Father, I did that. But he was so kind, so gentle. And the experience of being in the presence of this man is something which I'll never forget as long as I live.
What was it like?
In him, I saw holiness. I felt like I was in the supernatural world, and when I was in his presence, I didn't want to leave him. That's how grace you felt just being there next to him. And a beautiful aroma about Padre Pio was so sweet and so different. He had his eyes, that was it. His eyes, the deep penetrating black eyes, that like he was looking into my soul. And then when it was all over, I asked him a favor about my brother. He wanted a son. That's another little story. He wanted a son. He said, pregamo, because my brother had already too many girls. He was a doctor, so he wanted to have some girl to take, a son to carry on his profession. When I left, I kissed his hand, and he just blessed me. And I went to see my friend, Father Giovanni Battista, who had befriended me, because I was there for 10 days or more, waiting for my mother also. He said, Mario, what happened? So I told him what happened. He says, Figlio mio, he says, you did not receive Padre Pio's absolution.
Why didn't he give you absolution?
Why didn't he give absolution? I don't know. He said, Padre Pio does not give absolution to everyone for his own reasons. So he said to me, come back tomorrow, and I'll hear your confession. The next day I came back, he took me upstairs in the old chapel. The Padre Pio used to say Mass when he was forbidden to say Mass for 3 years. Mm-hmm. I was there with him. I knelt down. He heard my confession, gave me absolution. I go outside in the hall in the old monastery, and Padre Pio's door was open. So he says, Padre Pio's there. Go, wait for him, and ask him. Tell him you're going back to America, and ask him for your absolution.
Uh-huh.
I waited. I didn't want to wait. I said, Father, stay with me, but he left me. Padre Pio sees me, goes, give boy, forgive me. He says, what do you want, my son? There was a little boy who was helping me with his sandals on. I looked inside his cell. His bed was covered with mail. You couldn't even see the sheets, the pillow. And mounds of mail were there, from all over the world. I was afraid to ask him for my absolution in front of that little boy, for fear that little boy would go run down into the town, and every time he sees me, he would say, hey, there's the Americano, who didn't get absolution from Padre Pio.
But then the little boy
left. Suddenly, I saw out of a mirror, somehow it happened, he just left. And Padre Pio was coming out of the door. I'm in the middle of the corridor of the old monastery, and I go on my knees. That's the impression you got. You saw him, you couldn't help but go on your knees in front of this man. I looked up at him, I says, Padre, I said, I think maybe, in Italian, luckily I spoke Italian, I said, Padre, I said, I think you forgot something. You forgot to give me absolution. He just looks at me like this, shakes his head, taps me on the head. I didn't hear Ego te absolvo. In those days, Ego te absolvo. Mm-hmm. I kissed his hand. I was disappointed. He walks about 10 feet away. He stops. And abruptly, he turns around. He looks at me. And I said to myself, he's changing his mind. I said, but no, he looks up like this. He looks back at me. And he walks away towards the choir.
What did you make of that?
I said, I felt so bad. I felt I had done something wrong. I wanted to know, what was I doing wrong?
What was he looking up at?
I said, now I look at it, maybe he's looking up in the Holy Spirit, or someone was telling him, don't give that guy absolution.
I don't think so, Mario.
Don't give him absolution. We have a plan for him later on.
Right.
So I don't know what the plan was. And now I know.
What was the plan?
The plan, I think Padre Pio was going to use me to help spread his story.
And spread it he did. Brusky would become lay director of the National Office for the devotees of Padre Pio, carrying his message and Padre Pio's relics all over the world, as far as Sri Lanka.
The confession for Padre Pio made me realize that I was far from God, I was offending God, okay, and I must go to confession often. That's what all the people must understand. Because you cannot do good unless you have that grace of the sacraments. Sanctifying grace is a gift from God that makes us do good and avoid evil. Maybe you understand that. Maybe understand to go frequently. And also maybe understand that I'm lost unless I keep going to the sacraments as often as I possibly can.
Where does the canonization process stand at this point, the cause of Padre Pio?
The cause of Padre Pio stands at this point. He has now been made venerable, effective December 18th, 1997, and a strong, strong possibility, and I say strong possibility because I heard it from a bishop and also from a friend of mine who knows a relative of Padre Pio in Italy, that this year he will definitely be beatified. I believe it to be in September, surrounding the day when Padre Pio died, on September 23rd, 1968. It'll be the 30th anniversary of Padre Pio's death this year.
faithful devotees continue to pray that the mystic of San Giovanni Rotondo will someday be declared a saint. Mario thinks someday may come very soon.
I believe that Padre Pio will and should be canonized before the year 2000. Because once Padre Pio is beatified, there's going to be an explosion throughout the whole Catholic Church. An explosion of graces. People wanting to know more about him. Who is this man? What do you mean? He's a priest who had the stigmata for 50 years? How come I didn't know about him? Why wasn't I told about him? We want to know more about this man. What was his message? His message was prayer, love, compassion, and mercy.
Now Mario's son has begun sharing the leadership of the Padre Pio prayer vigil. And though the whole family is currently involved, it is envisioned Mario Jr. will continue the work once his father is gone. The prayer groups, the lectures, and the vigils will go on.
This is what Padre Pio wanted. He used to tell the women or the people that were around him all the time, we must pray, we must pray. Let's go into the church to pray. Let us pray so much that we can empty out purgatory, he would say. And one time, one of the journalists had asked him, you know, how the journalists, sometimes they ask some of these quick questions.
I'll watch it.
Okay.
Okay.
Anyway, this is a good question.
Okay.
And he was also very nice to them, by the way. Very nice indeed, because he looked upon them as good people. Which they are, definitely. Yeah. So, he said, Father, what would you want on your tomb, as an epitaph on your tomb? He said, I just want them to put on my tomb that here lies a friar who prayed.
And here is a layman you should not overlook, who has for 35 years persisted in his prayer for Padre Pio's absolution.
The devotees of Padre Pio are hosting a huge Padre Pio Day on August 29th. The event will take place at the Shrine of the Immaculate Heart of Mary in Washington, New Jersey. If you're interested in attending the Padre Pio Day or want more information about Padre Pio, you can contact Mario at 212-838-6549 after 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Again, the number is 212-838-6549. Up next, find out if a new Marian dogma is waiting in the wings. Dr. Mark Miravalli will discuss the co-redemptrix dogma when the world over continues.
Once again from our studios, Raymond DeRoy.
Welcome back to The World Over. We're joined by Dr. Mark Miravalli. He is president of Vox Populi Mariae Mediatrice. I thank you so much for joining me.
My pleasure.
I want to talk for a moment. You have been for a long time advocating the co-redemptrix dogma. Quickly, what is the dogma of the co-redemptrix, or Mary as co-redemptrix, and why do we need this at this time?
Well, Raymond, what the world seems to be asking in terms of 5 million petitions of the faithful, over 500 bishops, 43 cardinals, and many theologians, is that the truth about the Blessed Virgin, that she is the mother suffering, or theologically co-redemptrix, the mother nourishing, the mediatrix of all graces, the mother pleading, the advocate, that this truth, which is found in Scripture and tradition and the teachings of the Holy Fathers, be brought to its full fruition. In other words, a dogmatic definition. And the fruit of a definition is really very simple. As Pius IX said with the Immaculate Conception, it adds greater clarity, greater light, and greater appreciation of these truths which are central to our holy faith. And so for John Paul II, who is this totus tuus pope, to bring to a climax this truth about the Blessed Mother seems very timely to many people throughout the world.
But why do we need it now? Why this time? I mean, this obviously, the idea of a co-redemptrix and the belief of a co-redemptrix has been with the Church for a good long time. Why does it need to be proclaimed, and why is your organization advocating so voraciously at this point that the Holy Father come out and define this as dogma?
Well, first of all, I think it is appropriate in light of the fact that even historically we talk about this age as the climax of the age of Mary. Since the 1830 apparitions of the Miraculous Medal, since Pius IX makes the definition of the Immaculate Conception in 1854, you have an ongoing and really dramatic appreciation of the Blessed Virgin in the life and the history of the Church. Now, as we approach the millennium, the Jubilee year, where we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the question must be asked, how can we properly celebrate the incarnation without giving honor and veneration to the mother that makes that incarnation possible? Mm-hmm. So it's really the Blessed Virgin's yes at the Annunciation, mm-hmm. and her continued yes all the way unto Calvary that makes it possible for the Redeemer to enter the world and to save the world. Mm-hmm. So, for not only the historical reason, but for the fact that this Holy Father, perhaps like no other Holy Father, has told us directly in his encyclical to gaze at Mary in preparation for the year 2000. Those things, Raymond, come together in a way that bespeaks appropriateness and now.
Now, there is some concern from the ecumenical community, those who have reached out to other faiths, and naturally from our Protestant brethren and other denominations. They are very concerned when they hear co-redemptrix. Mm-hmm. It is almost as if it is putting Mary on a par with Christ as Redeemer. Can you explain what the term means? And how do you answer their concerns?
First of all, the term itself, co-redemptrix, means a woman with the Redeemer. And this is unquestionably the scriptural revelation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Her yes makes Jesus in his incarnation possible. And her continued yes with him. So the real confusion in English, Raymond, and it's not universal with different languages, but in English, co, for some people, connotes equal. But the word itself comes from the Latin word cum, which simply means with. And that's why St. Paul calls all of us to be co-workers with Jesus, co-redeemers, if you will. And so no more than St. Paul saying that we're equal to Jesus, does the church, does John Paul II, when he says six times that she's the co-redemptrix, infer that Mary would ever be on a level of equality with Jesus Christ, but that the Blessed Virgin participated like no other creature in the work of the redemption. As the early fathers said, she's the new Eve with the new Adam.
And what would you say to those in the ecumenical community and those of other faiths who are concerned? They say, we don't need this. In fact, it distances us from the Catholic Church. What would you say to those charges?
I think the Holy Father answers it best. And he says that we are called to be both fully ecumenical and fully Marian. Because the heart of an authentic Catholic ecumenical approach means that we cannot dilute the doctrine of the faith. In fact, it's like asking many people into a single room and the foundation of the room is faulty, and therefore you get them in the room, but the foundation crumbles. Mm. And that's what happens when we seek what is sometimes seen as a pseudo-ecumenical effort, bringing people into the church, but they're not bringing them into the church because doctrine is what is being compromised. Mm. And so I think our Holy Father, like no one else, shows that we can have an authentic desire for prayer and unity with our brothers and sisters Christians without taking away the authentic doctrinal truths about the Church, about the Holy Father, about the Eucharist, and about our Blessed Mother. And I think even recently there was a remarkable letter from Orthodox Patriarch Bartholomeo on the Blessed Virgin, his Lenten address.
What does this mean? I know there was a recent declaration by Bartholomew. He is the Patriarch of Constantinople,
yes,
the Eastern Orthodox Church. What is the weight of that Lenten address? First of all, what did he say, and what does it mean to the Catholic Church?
I think if we are properly focused on saying we seek unity with the Orthodox in such a strong, such a heartfelt way, and some Catholic theologians would be saying that our Mariology is too strong, there's too much of it, at least as our Holy Father expresses it. Mm-hmm. Well, I think this statement from the leader of the Orthodox Church, from Bartholomeo out of Istanbul, this Lenten address on the Blessed Virgin, where he actually uses the expression Mother of God and Mother to us all in the order of grace, which is the identical expression out of the Second Vatican Council, that apart from saying that Bartholomeo is applauding a definition, that clearly we have this commonality of doctrine with the Orthodox. And in fact, I think, Raymond, it raises an even higher question of the fact that we simply are not going to be able to achieve Christian unity on our own without the mother. Because it is true, as it is in families, it is in churches, that mothers have ability to unite children in ways that individual children cannot do of themselves on their own. And so the great love manifested by Bartholomeo for the Blessed Mother, I think, calls a great strike and a great cheer for unity in the Mother of God.
What is the status of the dogma now, as it stands in Rome?
At present, the typical means by which the last two dogmas have come to fruition, the Immaculate Conception in 1854 and the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother in 1950, these manifestations of dogma came forward from three basic criteria: theology, the petitions by the faithful, and the response of the hierarchy. And I think it's important to note, Raymond, that the gathering of petitions is classic Catholic practice. It's not a type of American Catholic power play or democratic...
Right, because there is that charge that sometimes this democratic ideal comes in, that if you get enough people behind you and sign enough petitions, you can somehow change doctrine or alter dogma. That isn't what you're doing.
It's not the case at all. In fact, for the careful reader, if they go back to the two papal statements by which the last two dogmas were made, by Pius IX and Pius XII, they will read that the popes thanked the faithful for the millions of petitions that were sent to him, because the pope has a real desire to hear what is called the sensus fidelium, the common sense, the faithful. So these three elements, the theology, which is rich in the teachings of the Holy Fathers of the last 19th and 20th centuries, especially this Holy Father, who's made reference six times to our Mother as co-redemptrix, and the theology, of which several theological bodies throughout the world have put together in terms of support. Lastly, the episcopal endorsements, over 500 bishops. All of this has been submitted to Rome, and as always, it is up to the decision of the Vicar of Christ, to the Holy Father.
We hear a lot of speculation, I certainly have, about May 31st of this year being the day when the Holy Father will declare Mary co-redemptrix. You have never strayed from your belief that this would be a good time to do it. Why do you believe that? And do you think we will see a declaration this year?
What I stated in earlier writing was that May 31st of 1998 is a excellent theological and liturgical day for such a feast.
Why?
Because on that one day of May 31st, during this year of the Holy Spirit, it is at once the solemnity of Pentecost, and at the same time, it's the old feast of Mary, Mediatrix of All Graces, as instituted by Benedict XV. And if that were not enough, these things together, the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Virgin, perfectly portray the rich theology of St. Maximian Kolbe, who was so dear to the heart of the Holy Father. And in short, Raymond, St. Maximian tells us that the Holy Spirit and the Blessed Virgin Mary are so intimately united in the act of bestowing graces that, as St. Maximian says, the Holy Spirit acts only through the Immaculata. And so, if one wanted to proclaim our Blessed Mother as Mediatrix of all graces, what better day than a day which liturgically unites the Holy Spirit and the Mediatrix of all graces, which is May 31st this year. In terms of the second question, will the Holy Father do it? That is a question entirely up to the Holy Father. And Vox Populi, from its beginning, has always submitted its petition, its focus, its prayer and sacrifice to the will and the intention and the judgment of the Holy Father, and it continues to do so unreservedly.
Now, you are having a conference during this very time in May,
yes,
from the 29th through the 31st. Why are you having a conference at this time? And tell us a little about that conference. What can we expect?
This will be the third annual Vox Populi Leaders Conference, and we will have over 70 bishops from over 25 countries attending the conference. The reason it was chosen for this date is it is the climax of the month of May, which is our Mother's Month. And this year, again, we will have international leaders and speakers and a very strong Episcopal presence at the conference. Mm-hmm. It will be initiated by Cardinal Stickler of Rome. And the purpose of the conference is, again, to continue our prayer and dialogue theologically, episcopally, and with the laity, to efforts to bringing to full fruition this definition. Because the dogma, when it is willed by the Holy Father, will be the occasion of great graces for the Church and for the world. And it gets back to the basic principle that even the Blessed Mother respects our freedom. And until we ask for the graces, till we acknowledge these roles of her as the co-redemptrix, mediatrix, and all, an advocate, she cannot function, she cannot work these without our yes, without our fiat, if you will. Mm-hmm. So that will be the purpose of the conference this May in Rome.
Very good. Well, I thank you so much, and I thank you for inviting us to cover the conference. We are planning to cover it.
Wonderful.
And look forward to seeing you in Rome.
Thank you, Raymond.
Thank you.
God bless.
Good to see you.
Until next time, you can reach us with your questions and comments on the Internet at EWTNnews@EWTN.com or write us here at the network. We want to hear from you. Remember, you can find us here each Friday night. In the meantime, we'll be scouting the world over to bring you all that is seen and unseen. For all the staff and crew of EWTN News, I'm Raymond Arroyo. See you next time.